to turn to the passage for today's sermon. And that's from Acts chapter 10, verse 17 to 48. Okay? Acts 10, 17 to 48. You should have the entire passage inside your bulletin. And this is a continuation of the passage that we saw from last Sunday with Jim, you know, kind of opened us up from Acts chapter 10. And if you remember, you know, God gave the Apostle Peter a vision. And then he also gave another person by the name of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, another vision as well. And what's going to take place for this passage today is going to be really amazing. So now, this is a really, really long passage. Instead of, you know, reading out loud as we always do, I'm going to invite three other readers to help me out, you know, with this so that you guys can kind of follow through. So I'm going to invite you guys, readers, please come up, okay? We have four parts here, right? So invite Sam and Vivian and Zelina. So there's like one mic here, and then there's two mics here, okay? So just so you guys know, there are four parts in this passage. I'll be the narrator. Sam will be Peter. Zelina will be the three men, right? And then Vivian will be, what'd you be? Cornelius. Okay. So follow along with us, you know, from the bulletin, starting from verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the man sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They call out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the man,
I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?
The man replied,
We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear you. So that he could hear what you have to say.
Verse 23. Then Peter invited the man into the house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up.
Stand up,
he said.
I'm only a man myself.
Talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them,
You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visitor. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?
Cornelius answered,
4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.
Then Peter began to speak.
I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets who testify about him, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said,
Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have.
So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The word of the Lord. Well, let's thank him. All right. Reading. Thank you. So let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, we want to thank you so much for the first Sunday of Advent, of which we can gather together to praise you, to sing songs to you, because we know that the God that we sing to is a God who is alive. For 2,000 years ago, you were born to us. And Lord, as we come together today at this moment, we pray that, Lord, you will speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Open the hearts of minds and open our ears so that we can hear what you have in store for us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know what your experience is like, but for me, my experience in high school was probably similar to yours, okay? My experience in high school, and I know that a lot of you, you know, high school was, you know, not too long ago. And then for some of you over here, you guys are like, wow, long time ago, right? But it's all right, you know, but think about this. So, and for your information, there was no middle school in Canada. I grew up in Canada. And, you know, for those of you who know my story, my family, we moved to Vancouver after I graduated from elementary school in Taiwan. And when I got there, I was surprised to find that the elementary school system in Vancouver is actually from the first grade all the way to the seventh grade. So in other words, I graduated from elementary school twice, right? So twice, okay? But the thing is, like, once you graduated in the seventh grade, you enter straight into high school. There was no middle school. The high school goes from the eighth grade all the way to the 12th grade. And now, when I was in high school, you know, I was there for 5 years. I remember we had all kinds of social cliques or groups of people that would only associate with themselves, if you know what I mean. For example, back in my school, I'm pretty sure it's probably similar to yours, the popular kids will only hang out with each other, right? And they're usually the smart ones or the, you know, or the athletic ones or the pretty ones, you know, handsome, good-looking ones, or the rich ones. And some cliques were formed by race or ethnicity. In our school, the Taiwanese would be in one group, the Koreans would be in another group, and the Cantonese would be in this other, you know, group, you know, in school. And then you have the Caucasians as well as the East Indians. And just to give you an idea of the demographic makeup back in Vancouver, my high school in Vancouver consisted about 70% Asians. 70% Asians, and 30% non-Asians. But a funny thing is that even within the Taiwanese group, we actually form our own cliques as well. Usually, the studious ones, the one that likes to study, they hang out together, right? The one that are into sports and play ball, they're just in one group, right? The one that were in the school bands or orchestra, they would be in one group. And also, you know, the one that's not as, you know, fluent in English will be in another group. And it's not like we don't associate or we don't interact with each other. But when you look at the group itself, the distinction is very, very clear. You know, we just have our own groups. Of course, there were also individuals in school, in high school, who did not belong to any group at all. And people like that, they're usually socially awkward or they're kind of ugly. Okay? And they don't have many friends. In fact, you know, for some people, they have no friends at all. I remember there was one girl who was always sitting by herself in front of her locker room and eating lunch by herself. And nobody wanted to talk to her. Nobody wanted to, you know, befriend with her. And of course, this girl has some kind of social skill, like, you know, like issues. And based on the clothing that, you know, she wore, I could tell that she was not from a really rich family. In fact, throughout the entire 5 years in high school, I did not see her hang out with anybody. She was always by herself, and I'm pretty sure that she was bullied many, many times. Well, this kind of ties in with our passage today from Acts 10. As a matter of fact, Acts 10 is considered by many as one of the key chapters in the entire book of Acts. Because you see, for hundreds of years, the family of God belonged to the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people. And they believe that membership into this family is linked to their birthright to Abraham as their forefather. So, of course, as we, you know throughout the, you know, throughout history, there were non-Jewish people who became Jews, you know, but in order for them to become part of that family, they have to either get circumcised, they have to follow all the laws according to the scripture, and they have to eat certain things. In fact, they have to do all three in order to belong. So that's why over the centuries, Jewish people, they were often seen as snobbish, stuck up, you know? You are either a Jew or you're not. You're either in or you're out, you know? Being a Jew means you don't associate yourself with other people who are not Jewish. In fact, back in the first century, a Jewish man will often say a prayer like this. They will say, "Thank you, God, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." All right, for then, I'm in this group, everybody's out. So up to this point, if you think about this, up to this point in the book of Acts, the church was strictly a Jewish community. The concept of taking God's good news to other people at this point hasn't developed. In the same way, Jewish believers like Peter and other disciples, even though they had believed in Jesus Christ through faith by grace, their minds were still operating under the Jewish tradition. Okay? But what we're about to see is that God was about to do something new, something exciting, something amazing through Peter, something that he did not even expect it to happen. So I want to invite you guys now to just, you know, just refresh your memory, especially for those who were here last Sunday. Remember, Peter was on rooftop, and he was hungry. And all of a sudden, he saw this vision. And this vision has this, you know, big piece of cloth coming down from heaven. And on this big piece of cloth, there were all four-legged animals, like pigs, like all the stuff that the Jews were not taught to eat. And then remember, the voice said to them, "Peter, kill those animals and eat." Remember what Peter said? Peter said, no. These are impure, unclean. I can't touch them. But the Lord said, "Do not call anything impure that I have made clean." And at that same time, God was showing a vision to another guy named Cornelius, you know, the Roman centurion. He was, if you remember, a Roman commander of an army. And the vision was that he was to send people to find this Peter who just saw this really weird vision. So the passage today picks up where we left off, and it tells us that while this strange vision was happening before Peter's eyes, three men came to visit him. All right? Three men came to visit him. Now, it's not clear to us at this point whether Cornelius was a Christian or not. Peter wasn't even thinking about that. But, you know, but as the men approached Peter to his house, Peter, he did something that's very, 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 like, out of his style. Right? He invited these messengers, Gentile messengers, into his house, not just to talk, but to spend the night, meaning they actually had a meal together. Now, you'll be like, "So what's the big deal? You know, anybody can just invite anybody, you know, into their house and eat, right?" But you see, for Peter, he was still operating under his Jewish minds. For him, Gentiles were considered as impure and unclean. There's no way, according to his teaching, that he would ever associate himself with them. You know, 2 days ago, I was reading the news. I was pleasantly surprised to read and to hear that President Obama had invited Mitt Romney to the White House for lunch, right? And the news said that they were attempting to heal the wounds that they had during the campaigns over a lunch of white turkey chili and Southwestern grilled chicken salad, right? Now, I don't know how you guys feel when you guys hear that, but when these two unseemly polarized individuals get together and able to sit down and have a meal together, something strange is happening. Something amazingly strange is happening. And in the same way, when Peter showed hospitality to the Gentiles, whom he considered as unclean, something extraordinary, something special, something, you know, unprecedented is taking place. And God was the one behind all of this. Verse 19 says, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you." So then after the three men spend the night at Peter's place, the next day we're told that he traveled with them back to Cornelius. Right? And when Peter arrived, it's pretty obvious that Cornelius had no clue as to what happened, but he realized that something big was about to happen, so he invited his friends and family over to see this man, Peter, you know, the famous Peter. And when he met him, what did he do? He bowed down to the ground, you know, showing reverence to Peter. Now, think about this. Cornelius, he was a Roman commander, the commander of an entire army. The only person that he would ever bow down to would be Caesar. But no, he bowed down to Peter. And Peter was like, No. You have to get up. You know, I'm just a man, just like you. And then Peter got straight to the point after he saw Cornelius. Go to verse 28 with me. He says, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? And then from there, Cornelius told him that the vision has asked him to invite Peter to his home to do what? To share the gospel to him and the family. And then from verse 34 to 43, we see that Peter did exactly that. He shared the good news of Jesus Christ to this Gentile and his family. And what comes next was mind-blowing. The text tells us that while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit came down and poured out to Cornelius and all the Gentiles who were there, just like what the Spirit did to the Jerusalem believers. Peter and all those who came, they were stunned. Like, what's happening here? How come they're receiving the Spirit just like we did? Truly, God had a bigger plan. Now, that's our passage. And the question is, so what do we make of this? You see, think about this. Why do I keep on mentioning that this is a big deal? Why am I emphasizing from the start that what's happening here in Acts 10 is extraordinary? It's something that's amazing, something that's totally unprecedented. Because what happened here in Acts 10 has forever changed the way we relate to each other, has forever changed the way we interact with one another. You see, whether we realize it or not, all of us form cliques in our minds. Agree? We all form cliques in our minds. And forming cliques is actually something that we're naturally really good at. We don't have to learn to do that. We just do it very naturally. You know, at school, we naturally like to hang out with those that are kind of similar to us. And the same thing at work. You know, we like to hang out with our colleagues, you know, with our friends, you know, with similar interests, you know, with similar backgrounds, with similar language, you know, with similar whatever, right? In other words, think about this. Everyone, you and I, we all have our inner circle. We all have our inner circle. You're either in or you're out. You're either a part of us or you're not a part of us. Or in the worst case scenario, you're against us. And I can pretend to like you, but you will never be allowed to enter into my inner circle, my circle of trust, if some of you want to, you know, unless I let you, right? But the funny thing is that because of what happened in our passage today, it is no longer, you know, it no longer matters who accepts us into their circles. Because what really matters is if we're in God's circle or not. You see, God has a clique as well. God has a clique as well. And it's not based on money. It's not based upon our education. It's not based upon our gender or our any worldly attributes like how good looking you are or how successful you are. Why? Because Jesus Christ has broken the barriers for us. Galatians 3:28, I love this verse. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. You know what this means? This means to be part of this clique, the Jesus clique, all you need to do is to believe and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and to invite him into your life, and to follow him wherever you go, and to be a part of the church community. In Christ, especially when you are with your brothers and sisters, right here, right now, guess what? You don't have to prove yourself to anyone anymore. You don't have to pretend to like people. You don't. I'm serious. But you have to love them. You don't have to hang around with people just to fit in. You don't have to, you know, kiss up to anybody. You don't have to dress or act or talk a certain way. You just have to be the kind of person that God created you to be. We're in Christ. We don't need any of those things to belong, because we belong in God's circle if you have professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, having said that, of course, it's really easy to say things like that than to actually do it, right? Because the fact of the matter is, there are cliques in all churches. There are cliques in our church right now, believe it or not. Now, there's nothing wrong. Let me just say this. There's nothing wrong for people to get together based on their common interest. But I just hope that you guys will continue to grow and you guys will always, first and foremost, relate to each other. First and foremost, as brothers and sisters in Christ. The Jesus clique. Now, let me ask you guys just some practical questions. How well do you know people outside your own fellowship if you belong to our church? How well do you know them? Do you interact with people from different fellowships when you come to church on Sundays? Or do you tend to stick with your own group? When new people come to our church, there are several of you who are here today. Do you tend to take the initiative to talk to them and welcome them? Or do you just kind of stay with your own group when you eat downstairs in the social hall after the service? You know, when I was interning at a church back in Vancouver, the people at that church, especially the young people, they have formed an impenetrable clique. They kind of grew up in the church together. I remember one year we had a summer retreat. There was a new kid, you know, who attended the summer retreat. Out of nowhere, nobody knew this guy. He came over to the retreat, and I think he was a sophomore from out of state or something. And nobody in the church during that entire 3 days talked to him or tried to pay attention to him. You know, he was spent, you know, all the kids would just spend every single minute by themselves and totally neglected this new person. And I remember that at the end of the retreat, because I was rooming with him, he said, I had never experienced something like this. I thought this was supposed to be a church. The past 3 days, I feel like I was back in high school. Brothers and sisters, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. Now, let me say this as your pastor. If you tend to stick with your own group in church, and if you kind of feel a little bit guilty about the questions that I just asked, I have two words for you. Grow up. And I mean this, right? Because I know you guys are way better than that. Grow up to become the kind of people that God has called you to be. This is a church. We're not in a high school anymore. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this passage. I want to thank you for the friends and the brothers and sisters that we have in this church community. And we thank you because when we come to church on Sundays, when we go to fellowships, we feel we belong. We feel we're part of the group. And it's fine. It's natural for us to do that. But at the same time, you want us to be better than that. You want our hearts to be bigger than that, especially when we interact and relate to other believers who have professed you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you for being the great equalizer of all men who believe in you. There's no distinction, for we are in one family. Thank you for reminding us of that. And Lord, challenge us and give us the strength to step out of our comfort zone. Let us learn to be the kind of church you want us to be. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand.